Good morning.
I'd like to learn chapter 12 of Sefer Shmuel Bet today. It's not going to be simple, but I want to make, there's a certain point that we're going to make in today's shiur. Let's say the point of today's shiur is going to be, say, a continuation of last week. Let me, in a word, tell you what we said last week. Oh, you see, I should have waited another minute. It's all right. No. It's just on time. Okay. The point that we made last week, very simply stated, it took me an hour last week, but it was simple. Maybe a little less than simple. Every discipline has its own vocabulary. Every profession has its own language. Philosophy, psychology, medicine, computers, they use a language which is specifically structured for them. Not only is there a specific language to each discipline, in order to understand that language, there is a whole a background, as we would say in Ivrit, there is a mizgeret or a reka to every language. The ideas of philosophy make the terminology of philosophy understood. The ideas underlying psychology make the terminology and the vocabulary of psychology understood. Kal vachomer, there's no doubt about it, that Tanakh, Torah, has its own language, and it has to be understood within its own milieu, within its own framework, where exacting demands are made of great people. And the way in which God or the Navi will speak to or conduct themselves with great people is different than the way they would conduct themselves with the man in the street. Something that's done by David HaMelech is obviously going to be looked at in a completely different way. We expect a great deal more of David Melech Yisrael, who is Oset Tzedakah U'Mishpat, the one who does righteousness and justice. We expect more. Which means that what the kind of conduct that would be acceptable from the underworld or others simply is unacceptable by Melech Yisrael. And of course the demands of Torah and God are a great deal more onerous and strong on the king. So we have to understand that background. So what we talked about last week was the vocabulary of Torah has to be understood within its context. One cannot drop out from a secular world, drop into the world of Torah and understand what's happening. One is obviously at a disadvantage. I couldn't open up a book that a doctor would understand. I can't read what he writes. I can't certainly understand what he writes. I don't expect of myself to be able to understand it. So therefore, same thing is true over here. One cannot understand Tanakh unless one lives in the world of Tanakh. What chapter 12 is going to tell us, and here I'm going to give you the opportunity to help me out or see it as we go through the chapter. Words. How often do I tell you that one has to be sensitive to the associations that are brought to mind by virtue of words? The use of words is the art, an absolute art of the biblical narrative. The biblical narrative is powerful. With few words, a great deal is said. A whole story is told. This story of David and Bathsheba, if a novelist was going to write it, it would be a 1,000-page novel. Over here in Psukim, you have a whole story. In words, the choice of words, you have a whole story. I'll demonstrate it in the first pasuk. This is a very famous chapter. Vayishlach Hashem et Natan el David. Hashem sent Natan to David. Vayavoy love, and he came to him. Vayomalo, and he said to him, Shnei Anoshim Hayu Bi'ir Echad. There were two men in one city. Echad Ashir Ve'echad Rosh. One was rich and one was poor. This is going to be the famous mashal. We'll get to the mashal in a moment. I just want to take one word. Vayishlach. Vayishlach. God sends Natan to David. It could have been written in a number of other ways. Could have been written Vayavo Natan El David. And the fact is, over here we have what seems to be unnecessary. Vayishlach Hashem et Natan El David Vayavo Elav. God sent Natan to David and he came to him. What would have been wrong if it would have said Vayavo Natan El David Bidvar Hashem? Vayavo, he came. Why the Vayishlach? I just want to point out the associations of the word Vayishlach. I have other associations. And when I say the other associations, you'll see exactly what I have in mind. Go back to the first pasuk in chapter 11. Let's go back to the first pasuk. You know what we're going to do? We're going to read through parts of chapter 11. Just read it. Vayehi l'tshuvat Hashaman, it came to pass the following year, le'etzeit ha-malachim, vayishlach David et Yoav. David sent Yoav. One. Watch. Next pasuk, vayehi le'et erev. It came, was evening time, David gets up, he's walking on his roof. Pasuk 3, vayishlach David, vayidrosh la'isha. David sent to find out about the woman. Next pasuk, vayishlach David malachim. David sent messengers, vayikocheva, and he took her. And what does it say? Vatavo elav, and she came to him. Is it possible that by the use of vayishlach, Hashem sends Natan Navi? David, you sent your men off to fight, and you remained in Yerushalayim. You sent your people to find out about Bathsheba. You sent for her and took her, Vatavo, and she came unto you. By the way, we're not finished. Pasuk 5, Vatar Hoisha Batishlach Vatageid LeDavid. Vayishlach David Eliyahu. I don't think you noticed when you learned chapter 11 that the word Vayishlach is appearing here in so many times. I don't believe that Vayishlach David Eliyahu, Shlach Eli et Uriyachi, Vayishlach Yoav. God. Do you see everything is the Vayishlach back and forth? What it means therefore is the following. When the biblical narrative uses the word Vayishlach, the word Vayishlach is even the word already represents there's going to be a midah keneged midah, measure for measure. David, you sent people off, I'm sending somebody to you, but there's going to be even more than that. There's something going to be even more powerful than it all. And by the way, there are other Vayishlachs. In this chapter itself, Pasuk, in chapter 12, take a look at Pasuk 25. There's going to be a whole story over here. We'll get to the story. But at the end of it all, it says, Vayishlach biyad Natan Navi vayikrat shemo yedidya ta'avur Hashem. Bathsheba is going to give birth to a child. The child will take ill, and the child is going to die. It's going to be the beginning of the punishment of David. She's going to give birth to another child. And that child's name is Shlomo. And then the Rebbein Shlelem sends Biyad Natan Navi, and the Rebbein Shlelem gives that child a name too, Yedidya. For God's sake, he is Yedid Hashem, he's the beloved one of God. Do you know what's happened over here? From the Vayishlach that represents Chet, we come to the Vayishlach that represents God's forgiveness. David's tshuva, the repentance that he's going to do in this chapter between Pasuk 1 and Pasuk 25 is such that the Vayishlach at the beginning of the Perek that represents all of the associations of the indiscretion of David, his chet, It's all forgiven. But more than that. More than that. Let's compare Pasuk 1 and Pasuk 25. Pasuk 1, by Yishlach Hashem et Natan el David. And here in Pasuk 25 it says, by Yishlach Biyad Natan Hanavi. Natan, there's a difference, as we've always said, between Natan or Natan Hanavi. Natan here, at the beginning of the chapter, he's coming not as a prophet. He's coming as a human being who's to give Musar, who's to give Tochacha, to admonish David. In Pasuk 25, he is sent as a messenger bearing the message of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that all his sins have been forgiven. Yes? Find that? I don't understand. Why can't anybody give tochacha to a melech? On the contrary, I will show you examples, other examples of this. Yeravam ben Nevat gives tochacha to Shlomo HaMelech. And that tochacha, according to the Navi, was absolutely correct. What was wrong was that he went on afterward. Don't you understand? Melech Yisrael is also a human being and a Jew. Yes, there's nothing. Yeah, but Eliyahu was a Navi. Sin. But I'm saying it doesn't have to be b'nevuah. It doesn't have to be b'nevuah. It doesn't have to be that God told him this, Marshall. What God?
But later on, sure, when he wants him to sin, and everyone's afraid to tell him something, that's b'nevuah. So people are afraid to give the sin.
Afraid is one thing, but you said that only a Navi is permitted to give tochacha. Yoav has given tochacha. That's an excellent example that you give. Yoav has given tochacha often. What are you talking about? Tochacha? One has to be a Navi to admonish? To correct? Michal? No, on the contrary. I don't understand what you're saying. What do you mean, Kvod HaMelech? The man has done something wrong. Somebody has to tell him. What are those who stand around the Melech supposed to be yes men? Never such requirement by Klal Yisrael. Never such a requirement. Except, of course, we lost sight. Read the beginning of the chapter again. Vayishlach Hashem. God sends him, but sends him as a man. Because remember, he's not giving him any prophecy over here. He's not saying prophecy. He's not saying what's going to happen. At this point, he's only giving him Musar. Musar anybody can give. It's possible that God has to send Natan. Natan may not know. Watch. Watch. You can never, ever lose sight. What was the last phrase in the pasuk of before Vayishlach Hashem? Vayeda hadova asher asa David. Bnei Hashem, it was better in the eyes of God. So who has to send somebody to give Musar? It may very well not be bad in the eyes of anybody else. So therefore, Vayishlach Hashem. But is Hashem sending Natan to tell him, so saith God, such and such is going to happen? No, he's just sending him to give Musar. But let's not lose sight of the point that I want to make. The end of the chapter is telling us the whole story only within the context of the relationship between David HaMelech and his God, and what the God of Israel demands of David and what he expects of him. Otherwise, this was the woman was a divorced woman. Uriah Hachiti, according to the Gemara, had acted in a rebellious manner to David. He deserved the death penalty. Everything was, in the eyes of men, was fine, but God has a completely different scale of values. So, Vayishlach Hashem et Natan el David, Vayavo elav, the word Vayavo elav had also, just as Vayishlach had been used in the chapter before, Vayavo, Vatavo, she came, Uriah came, David sends, people come, God sends, and the Navi comes. And he tells them there were two people in one city, one was Osher and one was Rosh, one was rich and one was poor. Lo Osher Hayotzon Ubaka Harbe Miyot, the wealthy person had a lot of sheep and cattle. Harbe Miyot, Vilo Rosh Ein Kol, the poor one had nothing at all. Kiim, except for kivsa achat ketana asher kana. Kivsa achat, a shepsala. That's it. A kibsa is a shepsala. By the way, what you have to understand over here is that in the mashal, I saw a very beautiful, beautiful translation or an explanation of the word mashal. Shamshon Raphael Hirsch says it, and very often he gets to the very heart of the meaning of a word. A mashal is that powerful. There is power to a mashal that it is moshel, it rules over the mind. A person hears a mashal, something that one would not be able to understand otherwise. But when you hear the mashal is so strong, so deep, so powerful, it overcomes the person and he is ruled by the mashal. So the mashal is moshel, intellectually and emotionally, over the man. So in the mashal, we also have to see the nimshal. What does he mean? A shepsala. By the way, a shepsala is a term of endearment that is used by a husband for his wife in Tanakh. Shimshon says, Lule, when his plishtim friends are able to extract the meaning of his riddle from his wife, so he says, Lule charashtem be'eglati, if you had not tilled with my egla, my keldala, in other words, if you wouldn't have gone to work on my wife, you would never have found out the meaning of that riddle. Give me another example of women, shepsalach, kelbalach, huh? Rachel, give me one more. If you got Rachel, you should get one more. Rivka and Rachel are lambs, ewes, you know. And cut on something small. Something small is something that good things come in small packages. Chazal incidentally say from here they learned that Uriah Hachiti married Bathsheba while she was still ketana. But more than that, Asher Kana that he had purchased. By the way, why is this necessary in the story? Why isn't it simply enough to say there was a rich man, there was a poor man and a rich man? Did it say it by the rich man? Did it say about the rich man that he had many cattle that he purchased? I want you to become sensitive to the words. Stop. That's all. What do we have to have? Asher Kona that he had... Huh? More. Go more. Ha'isha Niknes, a woman, the first Mishnah in the Sechta Kedushin says a woman is acquired. Ki yikach ish isha. There was a kinyan. Here he had his one little shepsala, Asher Kana. Vayechayeha means that he sustained, he gave it to eat. Just as a husband accepts the responsibility of providing for his wife. But Tigdalimo, she grew up with him. And Chazal seemed to say that that was the relationship between Uriah and Bathsheba. She grew up with him. V'imbanav, with his children, Yachdav, it seems that Uriah had been married, had a previous marriage, his wife died, and he had children from that wife, and in a sense, Bathsheba now grows up in the house with his children. Mipito tochal, from his bread, she eats, umikiso tishteh, and from mikoso tishteh, from his cup she drinks, ubecheko tishkav, and she lies with him, vatihilo kibat, and she was to him like a daughter. Watch! Watch! In chapter 11, Pasuk 11, the chapter before, Vayomer Uriah el David, Uriah said to David, Ha'aron v'Yisrael v'Yehuda yoshim basukot, the Ark and Israel and Yehuda are in temporary dwelling places out in the field. V'Adoni Yoav and my master Yoav, Avdei Adoni al pnei hasadechanim, and the servants of my master are encamped upon the field. Watch the next part of the pasuk. V'ani avo el beiti, I will come to my house le'echol v'lishtot v'lishkav imishti, to eat and to drink and to lie with my wife. Now take a look at this pasuk that we just read about the poor man with the little kid's sire. Mipito tochal, umikoso tishte, ubecheko tishkav. Eat, drink, and lie together. Batehilo kabat. Do you see how in the mashal, messages are being sent? David, this is what you said to Yoav, to Uriah. This is what you told Uriah to do. That's precisely what this poor man was doing with his little shepsela. His shepsela was part of the family. Vayavo helech leish he'ashir. A helech means a person who's going through a journey. A person is on a journey. Comes to the rich man. Vayachmo lakachat mitzono umi bikaro. And he had compassion on his own sheep and his own cattle. He didn't want to give from his own. La'asot la'oreach habalo, to make for the guest who had come to him. Vayikachet kivsat ha'ish harosh, he took the shepsalo that belonged to the poor person. Vayaseho le'ish haboelav, and he made it for the man who... He made it. Vayaseho means that he prepared it. Prepared it for the person who came to him. The word vayachmol is sending another message to David. What message is being sent in the word vayachmol? Where did Shaul fail? Vayamolahei. Vayachmol. Vayachmol. God tells him, go out and destroy Amalek and all of their cattle and all of their sheep below tachmol. Vayachmol. The mistake of chemla. Chemla in the wrong place. Doesn't want to use his own shepsela, so he uses the poor person's shepsela. There's a beautiful gemara in the Sechta Sukkah. The guest in this pasuk is described by three different terms. First, he's called as helech, you know, somebody who's just passing through. The second time, he's referred to as oreach. Oreach is already, this is not a fellow who's passing through, you know, he's already a guest in the house. And then the end of the pasuk refers to him as ish. He's no longer a guest, he's no longer somebody who is just going through, but he is ish, he's a man who's here. Says the Gemara in the Sechta Sukkah, that's the Yetzer Hara. The Yetzer Hara first is passing through, you know, just passing through. And then he finds a way to, you know, just a guest for a while. I'm leaving soon. And then before you know it, the guest for Avail has already moved in and is there to stay. How careful one has to be with the Yetzer Hara. Vayichar av David bo ishmo. David thinks that this is a real story. That Natan has come to him with a shaila. Because people used to come with shailas to David HaMelech. He was the aposek. He was the head of the Bedin. This is a shaila. So David paskins. Vayicharav David bo ishmod. David got very angry with the man. The ish. Vayomer el Natan. And he said to Natan, Chai Hashem ki ben mavet ha'ish ha'osezot. I swear, the man who did this is deserving of death. Ben Mavet, ha'ish hazad. Ben Mavet. So, in chapter 11, Uriah had said to David, in that Pasuk Yud Aleph, we've quoted Pasuk Yud Aleph a number of times, in Pasuk Yud Aleph, he also swears. Chayecha v'chein nafshecha. I swear by my life and by your life, I'm not going to go to my house. I'm not going to go to my house. David gets angry and David swears ben mavet ha'ish ha'ozezot. Of course, we have to understand what does he mean that the man is ben mavet. For theft is the punishment for theft, death. There is no death penalty for theft. Rashi says Rashi says that it's sort of a metaphor is being used over here, because Rashi says hagozel et ha'ani, somebody who steals from the poor ki'ilu notel et nafsho, it's like you kill him. Stealing from the poor is killing him. Shenema a pasuk in Mishpatim, next week Sedra, talking about one who steals et nefesh ba'olav yikach, you took away the soul of a person. That's all. This is all that he has. The Mefarshim also say that David is reacting. There were two systems of mishpat by Klal Yisrael. One was mishpat haTorah, and the other was mishpat haMelucha. Mishpat haTorah is one thing, but the king also had a right to paskin mishpat haMelucha, mishpat of the kingdom. In other words, where the king felt that maybe severer measures are necessary, measures that are not sanctioned by Torah, the king had license. The king had license. In Mishpat HaMelech, he sees that the Avla is such a terrible thing, the king has a right to put him to death. Just as there is a halacha of Modin B'Malchus, the one who rebels against the kingdom. Shmuel, when he tells the Jewish people, I believe it's back in chapter 8 in Shmuel Aleph, he tells them, Mishpat HaMelech, the law of the king. He can take your sons and your daughters for his army. He can take your fields and your cattle for his forces, he can take taxes. There are certain rights that are given to the Melech. Melech also has a right to paskin shelah pi din Torah, not according to din Torah. So therefore he says, ben mavet ha'yishaseh, v'etakivsa yishalem arbatayim, for the shepsalah you should pay 4 shepsalah. Eikem asher osa tatav razeh, because he did this thing. V'al asher lo chamal, because he did this, and he didn't have lo chamal, didn't have any rachmanis and mercy, pity and compassion for this poor man. Now, I don't explain this. When you want to give somebody musar, you don't come to him and tell him, listen, Alpidin, whatever you did was absolutely mutter 100%. She was a divorced woman. Or you're going to come to somebody and say, listen, according to some Rishonim, what you did is mutter. According to some Rishonim, it's awesome, but it's only awesome with the Rabbanim. Then you're going to give Musa. The Vilna Gaon in Mishlei says that when you give Musa, what you do is the Navi and the Rebbein Shlelem take the sin and they put it under a magnifying glass. You have to magnify something in order to give Musa. You have to bring to somebody's attention, do you know how terrible what you did was? What are you going to go tell them? You're going to come to them and tell them, David, come on, Yotzei L'Melchemet Beit David, boy, you did a terrific thing over there. You went ahead and you made a rule that whoever goes out to war gives a get to his wife. So everything's fine. She wasn't a married woman. Uri Achiti deserved whatever happened to him. So how are you going to give him Musa? Musa is saying that for a man on your level, do you know what it's like? It's like having taken another man's wife. It's having killed a human being. That's how you give Musa. That's the whole point. And that point is, just as the pasuk that we quoted last week in Sefer Yoshua, Choto Yisrael, Israel has sinned. Ganvu, Kichashu, Lakhu, Menachedem, all of Israel has sinned. God is saying that this little thing that was done by Achan is a blot on all of Israel. What's the Rebbeim supposed to do? He's supposed to come to Yeshua and say, you should know, 2,999,999 Jews are perfectly all right. There's one guy, one rotten Achan in the bunch. Is that Musa? That's not the way you get a message across. The way you get a message across is by zeroing in on the impropriety and magnifying it. Exactly what he's going to be doing over here. You took another man's wife. Does he mean really you took another man's wife? David took another man's wife. No, David didn't take another man's wife. But that's what it looks like. I want you to let me get a little further so I can give you a remez lepedes min hanavi. We're going to give you a remez. Watch. You're going to see. You're going to see something very fascinating. Yes.
Why can't we think in terms of the time and the place and the system and say all other kings of all other countries took women at will and then they desired
with that? We're going to have the problem, the big problem that the Malbim pointed out in his opposition to the Abar Ben El. In this sedra, in this perek, I learned with you, pasuk 25. David lives with this woman again, and a child is born, and God gives this child a name, Yedidya, he's my beloved one. If David had lived with a married woman, we said, Asur Alech Boel, she is awesome for all time, so he's going to continue in a prohibited relationship, and he's going to get a hechsher from the Rabbeinu Shalom, and the child that's going to be born is going to be the next king of Israel, and he's going to be called the beloved one of God. It can't work. That's one of the big questions that the Malbim asks on the Abar Ben El. No, there was no incest. Where? No, God forbid. Oh boy, this is very important. Very important that you're coming to learn Tanakh over here. Which laws?
Marrying a married woman.
Of course, what is this? Was even true in the who? Who are you talking about, David?
I mean, at that point.
It was after Maimon Har Sinai. It's after Maimon Har Sinai. What do you think? This generation is a generation that discovered the prohibition of adultery. Listen this week to the Aseres HaDibros. Stand up in shul. And when it says over there, lo tin up, you should know exactly what I mean. Lo tachmod, you shall not covet another man's wife. This was a halakha. And you think that before Matan Torah, so the big question before Matan Torah is, how did Yaakov marry two sisters? Very good. No, listen, when you say something good, outside of Eretz Yisrael. That's why Rachel died when he came to Eretz Yisrael. The Ramban says that outside of Eretz Yisrael, Alpi Nevuah, Yaakov was able to marry two sisters because he knew that the Shvatim are going to come, but that doesn't work once they come to her. Of course they kept all of these halakas. Yes. For whom? You're going to see that. Oh, yes. Yeah, sure. Of course. Yes. I took care. Now they're all afraid to ask questions.
I was going to say, Mashiach came from David, from Lot's daughter.
Yeah, but whatever happened there between Lot and his daughters, we're talking about 1,000 years down the line. Ruth was, and remember, Ruth is a Giyoret. What's the halacha of the Giyoret? Gershinit Gayer, Kikotan Shenoladami. A ger who goes through the process of conversion, she emerges from the mikveh as a newly born child. Or any kind of impropriety that may have in any, huh? Absolutely. I mean, completely. She's in other words, all what's washed away, any indiscretions of Lot all the way back there, the incestuous relationship, and even Yehuda and Tamar was not a prohibited relationship. Not also. All right. What I wanted to really get to is the next few words are words that most probably could not appear anywhere else in all of literature. Vayomer Natan el David ata ha'ish. You know how powerful that is. Natan says to David, you understand, before the mighty, all-powerful king of Israel. Natan stands there, not as Navi, as fellow human being, and he tells him the two most biting and cutting and sharpest words of all. Atah-ish, you are the man.
That's the beauty of it all.
But that's beautiful. Not only, it's more beautiful according to the Malbim than it is according to the Abar Ben El. According to the Abar Ben El, where he indeed had committed two terrible crimes. He had committed a crime of adultery with an Eishes Ish. So a Gresa Kochma, that you're giving him Musar and telling him Atah Ish? Or if he's really guilty of having killed an innocent man. So does that take so much courage? You know when it takes courage to say Atah Ish? When David can turn around and say, nothing. Why don't you pull out a Rambam? Why don't you open up a Gemara? Why don't you become a Stickle Talmud Chacham at least? And for that matter, you can even open up a Sincino. And you know what you're going to find out? Kol Yotzei L'Milchemes Beis David Get Krisis Kosei L'Yishtam. Anybody goes out to war, I make sure that everybody gave a gift. Don't give me none of this story. Don't tell me this kind of stuff that I took somebody who belonged to somebody else. Doesn't.
according to the Malbim, the two words, Atah, Ish, you are the man, are so powerful.
Ko Omar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, so says the God of Israel. Anochi mishachticha lemelech al Yisrael, I anointed you as king over Israel, v'anochi hitzalticha miyad Shaul, and I saved you from the hands of Shaul. V'et nolecha et beit Adonecha, I gave you a master's house, I gave you the house of Shaul. V'et neshe Adonecha, the wives of the family of Shaul, b'chekecha. V'et nolecha, I gave you at beit Yisrael, v'yehuda, the house of Yisrael, v'yehuda. V'imma'at, and if that's small for you, if that's not enough for you, v'osifo lecha kohen over kohen, I'll add more and more to that, or I would add more and more. Madua bozita et devar Hashem. Why did you shame the words of God? Madua bozita et devar Hashem. La'asot hara, to do that which is evil, be'enai, in my eyes. Et Uriah achiti hikita b'cherev, you smote Uriah achiti by the sword, ve'et ishto lakachto lecha le'isha, and his wife you took unto you for a wife. What's important over here, and the Gemara points us out, the order of things. Is that the order in which they happened? That was not the order in which they happened. Why is it said in this way? In order to point out that he didn't really take somebody else's wife. And him you killed Becherev b'nei Ammon with the sword of b'nei Ammon. Which means that even here, God has been careful to say, he didn't really kill him. It was indirectly. And maybe, as the Gemara says, you should have brought him before the Sanhedrin. Because the man did deserve the death penalty. The Atta now, Lo Tosur Chedet Mi Beit Cha Ad Olam, the sword shall never be removed from your house forever. By the way, the Mefarshim over here say, Ad Olam, as they say it very often, Ad Olam means for a long time. Because remember, right in this Perek, Shlomo is going to be born, and in his days there's going to be peace. The sword, it does not mean that the sword will never be removed from the house of David, but for a long time. Ekev ki bizitani, because you shamed me. But tikachet eshet Uriah hachiti liot lechali isha, and you took the wife of Uriah hachiti to be unto you as a wife. And here, these are the psukim that I meant. You could ask me the same question on these psukim, right? God says you took the wife of Uriah Hachiti. So how does the Malbim understand this? It's understood simply because that's simply Musar means to magnify the horror of the sin. According to, first of all, it's a machlekes Rashi and Taisus. Don't go get onto her side yet until you hear what I have to say. Yeah. All right. Watch yourself. It's a machlekes Rashi and Taisus whether the get that was written was get al tanai. According to Rashi, it was a conditional get if one does not return at the end of war. Taisus says that, and many of the Rishonim seem to hold, that it was an out and out complete get. Because what happens if somebody is missing and we're not sure, will he return, won't he return? That a woman should not be in a state of igun, even for a brief period of time, was also the object of the halacha.
But David is sending him to her.
All right. I know what you're doing now. In other words, one of the psukim that the Malbim writes a great deal about that I didn't really go into last week. You're forcing me. You want me to go into that pasuk. You're asking a good question. All right. We'll save that. We'll save that. I'll try and get in the explanation of that pasuk during the course of our learning. Okay. Let me just go further. Very good. Tell me. I'll explain it. Anyway, we're not finished yet. Ko Amar Hashem, Hinini Mekim Alecha Ro'a Mi Beitecha, behold, I'm going to bring upon you evil from your own home. Lokachti et Nashecha Le'inecha, I'm going to take your wives before your very eyes, V'natati Le'de'echa, and I will give it to your friend. V'shachavim Nashecha Le'enei Hashemesh Hazot, and he is going to lie with your wives before this very son, ki ata sita basake, what you did in concealment. Vani eset hadavar hazeh neged kol yisrael v'neged Hashem, I'm going to do it in the presence of all of Israel and in the presence of the son. In other words, your punishment is going to be a public it's going to be well known. I mean, we're talking about the awesome, awesome punishment that is going to befall him. I knew that you were going to get to that. I'll explain. Wait. Okay. Good. Vayomer David al Natan, David said to Natan, just as the two words that Natan said to David earlier, Ata Ha'ish, represents greatness, the greatness of Klal Yisrael, that a man is able to say that to the king of Israel. These two words are the greatness of David HaMelech. Chatati L'Hashem, I sinned before God. Finished. Two words. No excuses. No attempt to diminish the extent of the crime. It's a far cry from what Shaul had said earlier when Shmuel approaches him and tells him, Mekol Hatzon, what's the sound of the sheep that I hear? So there are a few psukim over there. The people, they wanted chamlu. All we did was took some of the best sheep. We killed the rest. We want to bring olotu zvachim. I mean, he keeps going with excuses one after another until finally he has to say that he sinned. In other words, when he's pushed up against the wall, David's instinctive and immediate response is chatasi l'Hashem, which recalls to me a powerful, a beautiful, beautiful Rashi in Chumash in Parshat Vayikra. There is the parsha of Korban Chatas, the sin offering, and the Torah goes through if this one sins, if that one sins, if the next one sins, and then there's a pasuk that says Asher Nosi Yecheta. If the Nosi will, it's in Vayikra, Perek Dalet, pasuk 22. The parsha of Korban Chatat, sin offering, begins at the beginning of chapter 4. Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe lemor, daber al bnei Yisrael lemor, nefesh ki techeta, b'shgaga. Man, a soul that's going to sin. That's the first parsha. And then it says, v'mkol adat Yisrael yishgu, if all of Israel are going to make a mistake about a particular halacha, different kind of sacrifice that is to be brought. In chapter 4, pasuk 26, Vim nefesh achat techata b'shgaga meyam aretz. Again, another time. Chapter 5, Vim nefesh ki techata v'shama kol ala. Only once in all of the listing of sacrifices that are to be brought for sin, only once does it say the word asher. And unnecessary. Asher nosi yecheta. That a nosi, the prince or the king or the president. Asher nosi yecheta. It could have said just like it by all of the other korbanot chatat. Nosi ki yecheta. A nosi who will sin. Asher nosi yecheta. What a beautiful Rashi. Asher says Rashi. It brings it from the Gemara. Asher is lashon. Ashrei, fortunate, happy. Ashrei hador, happy as a generation. Shahanosi shelo notain lev lahavi kapara al shigigato kal v'chome shemitcharet al zedonotav. Fortunate and happy as a generation where a leader of the generation is able to bring a sacrifice for an error that he made. Certainly, when he says that I sinned, when he committed a terrible sin. Beautiful Rashi. In this country, I haven't said anything political yet, it's time now. It's already 3/4 of an hour into this year. The same people who made mistakes for 47 years can still be at the helm of the government. A rabbin who ordered soldiers to shoot at Jews on the beach in Tel Aviv, still. Rabin and Peres, who were both involved in a 1973, the terrible, terrible errors of it, they're still the same guys are always in power. In any other country, these fellows would long ago have disappeared from the scene. Politicians have more lives than a cat over here. Ashrei hador, that a nasi is able to say, Chatasi I sin, I made a mistake, and then go off to pasture, walk off into the sunset. The greatness of David, Chatasi Lashem. No excuses, huh? Very good. I like that. That was a very good, like his the Zayda Yehuda Sadka Mimeni. Very good. Two words. He says to Tamar, Tzadka, you are right, Mimeni. No excuses, no nothing. I didn't know, I wasn't sure, I wasn't certain, I thought you were somebody else. Tzadka, Mimeni. Very, very good. Because as far as Torah is concerned, the greatness of a leader is one klal. The buck stops here. The ability to take responsibility. To take responsibility, that's awesome, frightening, gewaltig. Katam. That's right. Yeah, but you only get one chance like that. You only get one chance. David, Katati Lashem. I don't know what would have happened otherwise. The Gemara says in Masech the Yuma, the Gemara says that David made two errors. David b'shtayim v'olsalo. David sinned twice and he was forgiven. Shol ba'achat, Shol sinned once, v'lo altalo. What was the sin of Shol? By Agag.
Yeah, so the Gemara in Yuma, Dav Chav Bet says, the second sin was that he, the first one is here, David and Batsheva. The second is that he counts the Jewish people. Shouldn't count. You're not allowed to count. When we get to that chapter in Yetzer Hashem, we'll go through, it will be about a year or a year before, the census I think is going to be taken, is it this year or next year they take the census? I think they're already getting ready to take the census. So there are many tshuvas that deal with it. We will get to that just in time to give you all of the halachas about census taking. The question is, how is the census taken? No, we don't count Jews 1, 2, 3. I don't expect the census takers to walk around and say not 1, not 2, not 3 million, not 4 million, not 5 million. But there are the way in which it's done. Remember, the census in Torah is that everybody's supposed to give a half shekel, and you count the half shekels. Over here, with taxation the way it is, they'll most probably ask for a great deal more than a half shekel, and they'll count that. This is a question that has been dealt with by Poskim going back 50 years. But the Gemara says that David sinned twice and is forgiven. Shol sins once and is not forgiven. And it's Rabbi Yosef Albo, the Sefer Ikrim, that explains. So what happened over here? Is there some kind of favoritism that God is showing to David? That David sins twice and he is forgiven. Shaul sins once and he's not forgiven. The famous answer of Rabbi Yosef Albo in the Sefer Yitrim is David's sins were really the sins of a private man, not related directly to his position as king, whereas the one sin of Shaul was something that was related because you are king. At the beginning of chapter 15 in Shmuel Aleph, Shmuel says to him, "B'shem Hashem, ani mishachticha, I am the one who has anointed you as king of Israel. It is the responsibility of king of Israel to destroy Amalek," which means he has failed. He has failed as a leader, as Melech Yisrael. If he fails in some private, personal matter, where he is like all other people, that's not held against him in terms of his leadership. A leader may make a mistake. The question is, where is the mistake? Yes? No. The halacha that you're not permitted to count Jews is not a halacha that is said to a king, it's a halacha that's said to everybody. That's what I mean. You're thinking in government terms that because governments take census, so a king takes a census. That's not what we mean. What we mean is the same prohibition of counting the Jewish people applies to me, to you, and to David Melech Yisrael. The commandment to destroy Amalek that was given by Hashem through Shmuel to Shaul was not to me or to you, but to Shaul as king. I anointed you as king, and therefore you have to do this. That's what it means. In other words, when a king errs in a halacha that is specifically a king, for example, Shlomo HaMelech is going to have more wives than he should. He's going to bring horses from Egypt. There he will have erred in something that is uniquely the law that applies to the king, and therefore he's going to lose part of the malchut. Okay. Yes.
Do you have any comment on the spaces that are in this section?
I do have a comment on the spaces. The spaces are whenever the word of God appears in the middle of a sentence, there is a space to set it off from that which comes before. And I will explain exactly what she means. In pus.
When they came to Moshe to want to live,
B'nai Gad B'nai Ruven, great shir, Parshas Matos Masa, 1993, I think it was. No, end of December 1992, yes.
Where the forces were very significant.
Yes, everything is significant.
A chance of reaction and whatever, and I'm wondering if that
was... Exactly. In each one of these cases, the same, what you're saying is absolutely true there. In other words, I think the term we use there, that the pauses are pregnant with meaning, or there's something powerful about the pause. So we had the pause of Vayomer Natan al David. Now, after Natan, pasuk 7, after Natan finishes the mashal, can you imagine? You can cut the tension between David and Natan with a knife. Rather, this is after David has said the man should die. He should pay 4 times for the Shepseller. I swear it. Right? There's the pause. And then, in other words, it represents the courage that's now going to be necessary for Natan to turn to David and say the two words, Ata Ha'ish. And then to separate Ata Ha'ish from Ko Omar Hashem, another pause. And over here we have the same thing. There's a pause between one Dvar Hashem to the next Dvar Hashem, and then there is the pause for the response from David by Yomer, David El Natan Chatati L'Hashem. Another thing. Yeah, the second pause is going to be in that pasuk. In other words, because in a sense, there are certain statements that are made that after the statement, you just have to absorb it. Tzrichim la'akel et zeh. Chatati l'Hashem, those two great words of Chatati l'Hashem. Vayomer Natan el David, look at the response. Gam Hashem hevir chatatcha lo tamut. The instant, the power of the David's words, Chatati l'Hashem, are so great that he receives immediate beginning of kapar. Now, remember, he's told that there's going to be a terrible evil that's going to send upon him from the midst of his family. What's happened now is step one. You will not die. Ephes. Ki ni'eitz ni'atzta et oyvei Hashem v'dobar hazeh gam ha'ben ha'yilod l'cha mot yamut. If somebody could give me the English translation of ni'eitz ni'atzta, but because ni'eitz ni'atzta... Huh? You greatly blasphemed at oyvei Hashem, the enemies of God, batavra azeh, in this thing. So that English translation will fit in with one of the mafarshim, or many of the mafarshim. Many of the mafarshim say that what made this indiscretion of David so terrible is you go through Tillim and you'll see the one who speaks out against the sinners. Who talks out against the sinners? David. And then he turns out to have done something wrong himself. There's something terrible about that. In other words, the same person who's giving Musar and speaking out so harshly, there's a Chil Hashem. Take a look. Look. He's the one who's been... Look who's talking, exactly. Look who has been talking till now. The word ni'eitz can also mean... I'm looking for another word, and I'll tell you why I'm looking for another word. Ni'eitz ni'atzta can mean... Let me read Targum Yonatan Ben Uziel over here. And you tell me what you hear in the words of Targum Yonatan Ben Uziel. I'm going to read the words and translate them, and then you tell me. You tell me whether I'm reading too much into it. Targum Yonatan says, Miftach Pitchata Puma Desanoi Ama. You have given an opening for those who hate my people to open their mouths. You gave them something to open up their mouths about. You gave somebody the opportunity to open up his mouth that he does not agree with everything that David did on the roofs of Yerushalayim. That's the Peres statement. What the Rebbe Shem is saying, you know what you did to me now? There are going to be Rishei Yisrael and Rishei Umot HaOlam who are forever going to come back to this story and they're going to open up their mouth. Ni'etz ni'atzta. Ni'etz ni'atzta means you've given them the opportunity to reject, to despise, to act with anger. Ni'etz klomar natata pitchon per l'sonei Yisrael. You've given Sonei Yisrael something to open up their big mouths. Shenasa b'Yisrael dover rakhoze, that a bad thing of this sort was done in Israel. That's how the Radak explains the words. So, they knew it. They knew that this is going to be a... Because the Rabbeinu Shalom speaks only to those who want to listen. The question that you're asking is, the Gemara makes a statement on the question. No, but the question you ask is good. No, okay. No. But the Gemara says, so what should the Rabbeinu Shalom do? Because there are fools who serve the sun, the stars, and the moon. So therefore, no sun, no stars, and no moon. Ella, let the shaitim, the fools, do what they wish, and we're going to continue going. Let the Rasha come and say whatever he wants to about David. We're going to continue about it. Because for us the message is, and this is going to be important, the Gemara says, Goli v'yadua, it was known before the Rabbeinu Shem Shein David Kedai, that David, this was not the kind of thing for David to do. Ella, do you know what David accomplished? David natan pitchon peh. He opened up the mouths, l'chozrim b'tshuva. Everybody should be able to take a lesson from David. Not a lesson what he did, a lesson how he responded. So the question is, what are you going to take a lesson from, right? Lesson how he responded. To rise to the greatness of the moment and say, Chatati Lashem. And even if you've done something terrible, and you are David Melech Yisrael, and the Rebbeinu Shem has said all of this, you know what, you can do tshuva. We're going to see in this perek also, here, the child is going to die. The next pasuk, Vayelech Natan al Beito, I'm going to have to get back to that also. I've been sitting now for hours thinking about those four words. Let's leave them with you for over the week. Why does it have to say that Natan went home? What's important? And maybe he should say that Natan put his coat on and his scarf because it was a cold day. No, it wasn't a cold day in Yerushalayim, it was in the spring. It was in the spring, it was in the month of Sivan. So Natan, he went home. What do I have to know that he went home? I need more. I want you to think about this. Vayelech Natan al Beito vayigof Hashem et hayeled asher yolda eshet Uriah le David vayeyonash. Yes? That's what Sarah wanted to say, but you couldn't hear it. And I don't know, it doesn't sit well with me. All right, exactly. It doesn't sit well with me either. No. That's right. So you're asking the same question that Reva asked 3/4 of an hour ago, and I told her that she was going to ask me the same question throughout the whole parak, and that's why I gave one answer to cover them all. You're right. The chet is placed under a magnifying glass. And then it says, they're going to describe now how David fasts, prays, sits down on the ground, and nobody can talk to him, nobody can give him anything to eat, and he fasts for the child. But wait a minute. Gam ha-ben ha-yilod, what was he told? Gam ha-ben ha-yilod, l'chamot yamut, the child is going to die. You know what we learn from here? Chizkiyo melech Yehuda is going to say 200 years later, kach mikublani mi beit avi abba. this is what I've received from the house of the Zayd David. Afilu cherev chadomu nachat al tzavaro shel adam. Even if a sword, a sharp sword, is hanging over one's neck, al yitya'ish min harachamim, you never give up praying. You never give up. You never turn around and say, no, listen, Nasan Hanavi told me that the child is going to die. So the child is going to die, finish, it's all over. No, no, no. You storm the gates of heaven and you misspell. You storm the gates of heaven. You never give up. I mean, we're going to learn a lot. We're going to learn so much from David. By the time I'm finished with this chapter, with this David, you're going to cheer for David. Chatasi Hashem. Huh? Very good. Okay. Read. You know why you can't? You know why it can't be answered? Anybody who attempts to answer it in the Knesset is making a terrible mistake. That's really what I've been trying to tell you for the last 3-4 weeks. One has to immerse oneself into the world of Torah and Tanakh. You can't, there are no, you know, I thought when I was 20 or younger, I thought, you know, I'll meet up with a kid who doesn't believe in God and I'll have a one-line answer for him. Or a balabas is going to ask a question about Amun, I'm going to have an answer. And then when you become 40 and 50, you know what you find out? There are no one-line answers to these questions. Either one lives and becomes immersed totally in this milieu, or it's a bracha l'atos that gonna help. Nothing that you can do, except, of course, if Peres would agree to sit and learn with me an hour a day, about 1,000 years, I should live so long. We'll get him to understand. Okay.